Help us, O Lord, to respond appropriately to this reality. I want to give us some time just to come before the Lord in confession. Let's come to our God, the one who is more than willing to forgive us of our sins. Things that we have done to hurt others, offend others, things that we have thought that have been not in line with God. Would you come to the Lord? Oh God, you know our hearts. God, you know how we fall short. You know, Lord, that we are gross sinners, people undeserving of your love. But we thank you, oh God, that you promise us that just as you're faithful and just, that you'll forgive us our sins as we come to you in confession and repentance. So Lord, this morning, we ask that you will cleanse us of our sins. Help us to turn away from these things. Help us to run to the cross of Jesus once again. This morning, I pray, Lord, well, we thank you, God, for how the pandemic seems to be easing off a little bit. But at the same time, Lord, we recognize that there are still places around the world that are suffering greatly from this. And even though here in New Jersey things may be looking better, Lord, we continue to lift up these places around the world that are still stuck under these things. God, you are powerful, and we trust you that you would bring a resolution to this worldwide pandemic soon. At the same time, God, I pray that you would be giving us wisdom, that with things dying down, help us to adjust well. Help us to be patient. Help us to be understanding and adjusting back to what life can look like post-pandemic. But Lord, we continue to trust this whole thing into your hands. And I want to pray especially for those that after 2 years of this, that they've seen or they've experienced different kinds of sufferings due to the pandemic. Loneliness, meaninglessness, isolation, even job loss. Lord, I want to lift up those individuals to you right now. Would you be ministering to them in a way that only you can, oh Lord? In a way that you, the God of all things, the one who is powerful, can do for them. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, God, that you allow us to come here freely to worship you, oh God. And I pray this morning that you would bless your servant, for he is weak. I pray that you would bless my mouth to proclaim your truth, that your Holy Spirit may do a transforming work this morning, oh God. Thank you, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to remain standing for today's scripture reading, which comes from Luke chapter 17. We're going to be starting in verse 20, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter, Luke 17, starting at verse 20. I'll be reading from the ESV version here. And it reads, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.' And he said to his disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look, there, or look, here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. On the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, the vultures will gather." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our service this morning. My name is Andrew. I am the intern minister for the English congregation, and I'm so glad to see a lot of you here this morning in person. It's quite refreshing being up here and seeing a lot of faces, a lot of bodies here, because honestly, sometimes when we're doing the completely online church, it can get a little bit lonely in the chapel. So many seats, and there's nobody. It's just me and Pastor James, and then the AV team. But so glad you're able to join us. Special welcome to those of you who are online. So glad you're able to tune in. It is my hope that today's message, today's service would be a blessing to you, would be not only challenging, but also very much life-giving for your walk with our Lord. Our passage today is one of those passages where, honestly, I feel bad for the disciples. In the years that they're following Jesus, they get to witness a lot of cool things, you know, multiplying bread and fish, like seeing Jesus walk on water, see a ton of miracles and healings. But at the same time, the disciples also hear a lot of things that just make zero sense to them, make zero sense. And I imagine that today's account would be one of those times. I mean, we start off with the Pharisees asking a question about the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't seem so crazy. The Pharisees being very theologically inclined makes sense to ask such a theological question. But after answering, what does Jesus do? He turns to the disciples and like starts giving this like strange, cryptic description of stuff like dealing with lightning and Noah and Lot and Sodom. And then at the end of this description, right, when Jesus is saying that one will be taken and the other left, how do the disciples answer? Where? I imagine the disciples just being like confused, looking at each other, they're dumbfounded. Like, what in the world did Jesus just say? And to be honest, you know, after reading this passage, we might feel a similar way too. We might feel a little bit dumbfounded, like asking like, oh, what is Jesus talking about in this passage? Because there's a lot to what Jesus is saying. And, you know, these references that he's talking about feel sort of related, sort of not. If you feel confused this morning, that is okay. That is okay. We are not alone in feeling confused from this passage. Many Christians over history have taken different approaches to this passage, different interpretations and whatnot. It's my hope that after this morning, that we can get a little bit more clarity of what this passage is talking about. So here we are in Luke chapter 17 at the end here. One thing that is very clear that Jesus is talking about, one thing that's very, very clear is that he's talking about the kingdom of God. And if you didn't know, the kingdom is actually one of those things that Jesus talks about the most as recorded in the Gospels. Almost more than anything else that he talks the most about the kingdom of God. And this won't be the last time in Luke that we encounter this concept. Since he talks about it so much, there must be a reasoning behind its repetition. It must be something at least relatively important. the kingdom of God. Now, when I say that, when I say the kingdom of God, I'm sure that different words or images come to mind for each one of us, especially if you've been in the church for a while. The kingdom of God may associate with certain things. In a similar way, the disciples and the Pharisees, as they hear about the kingdom of God, they're also having a certain image in their mind. For a Jewish person, back then especially, kingdom was very much a literal thing. Their history is intimately tied with kingdoms. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you read through parts of the Old Testament, you get a glimpse that Israel has had kings and kingdoms over them throughout history. We see that God's people, at a certain point, they split into the northern and southern kingdom. And that's like fine and dandy for a few years. Actually, not that fine. They kind of messed stuff up. But then afterwards, they start getting taken over by other superpowers. The kingdom of Assyria comes and takes over. And then the kingdom of Babylon. And then the Persians all come and take over the Israelites. And then when in between the Old Testament and New Testament comes in like Greece and then the Romans. And then here we are with Jesus during his time, the Roman Empire is in control. With each takeover, just sort of imagine you being an Israelite. With each takeover, what has to happen? What are you essentially forced to do? Your lives are drastically changed with each takeover. You have to adapt to a new culture because Assyrian, Babylonian, and Roman cultures are definitely not the same. You have to adapt to a new culture. You have to sometimes physically change where you live. You get displaced from your home. You have to follow a new set of rules, a new set of expectations whenever there's a new change of hand. And note that all these handoffs lasted over hundreds of years. Over hundreds of years. Longer than the existence of the United States. This handoff from kingdom to kingdom. For centuries. Just think about it. If you're Israelite, for centuries you were not your own people. For centuries you were under the rule of a foreign kingdom. For centuries you were handed off between superpowers and oftentimes oppressed by these kingdoms that you cannot live the way that you want to. So it makes sense. It makes sense that when the prophets talk about the kingdom of God, and when Jesus is talking about it this morning, the disciples and the Jewish listeners are expecting a physical kingdom. Because they've been under this oppression for so many centuries. They're expecting a literal shift in world powers towards Yahweh's direction. And Jesus would usher in that kingdom. Liberation from these foreign powers? Yes, please. No more paying taxes and sitting under other rulers? Of course, I would love that. A kingdom where my culture holds the power and calls the shots? That sounds great. If you read throughout the Gospels, many of his Jewish followers actually wanted to make him their physical, literal king. If you read really closely, just as a quick aside, when Jesus performs a miracle, you'll notice that sometimes he tells the person to go tell everybody. And sometimes he tells them, don't tell anybody. Right? It kind of makes, like, why would there be two different answers? If you read closely, whenever he's doing a miracle in a Jewish area, more likely than not, he's telling them to not tell anybody. To not tell anybody. But if he's doing it in a non-Jewish area, he'll be like, oh, go ahead. Why? Because if he's in a Jewish area, what are they going to do after Jesus performs a miracle? They're going to be very, very quick to try to get this guy to be king. Very, very quick, because who doesn't want a guy who can cast out demons, who can walk on water, who can multiply bread, be your king? Seems like a very advantageous situation to have somebody with supernatural powers be your king. In the Easter story, on Palm Sunday, why do we call it Palm Sunday? Because when Jesus enters Jerusalem, people are laying down palm branches for him as he comes in on a donkey. Because they want him, they're treating him literally as a king. The listeners back then expected Jesus to be their king, expected the kingdom of God to be this literal, literal kingdom. This expectation is also why, politically speaking, Jesus was actually crucified. It's actually why, politically speaking, he was crucified. Jesus claiming about all these kingdom things, it sounds like a threat to the Jewish leaders. It sounds like a literal political threat. That if I'm hearing this as a Jewish leader or as a Roman, I'm hearing Jesus talk about these things, I also think that this guy named Jesus is planning a takeover of the current political system. That my power is being threatened. So what's the best way to get rid of a threat? Just like, go kill him. Easy. Right now, it's what, 2022? So obviously, we know now that the kingdom is not necessarily it's not what they expected. It's not what they expected. The Jesus' kingdom is not like the Roman Empire or the Babylonian Empire in a physical sense. It's not something that comes and goes or is dependent on overpowering other kingdoms. It's not a kingdom that has an expiration date like all these other ones. Because where's the Babylonian Empire nowadays? What is this kingdom? What does Jesus say about this kingdom? What does Jesus say? If you look down, if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to have it open as we go through it again. Just look at verses right in the beginning, 20 to 21. Verses 20 and 21, it says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Now, when we read that, immediately, there's some confusion as to what Jesus is saying. It almost seems as though he's like contradicting himself. On one hand, he says that the kingdom of God is not coming, or the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Okay, so that means that it's here, right? But on the other hand, he's saying the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. So therefore, it's still coming. Is it here or not here yet? I mean, when you read the rest of the passage, it makes it seem like it isn't here yet. I also think about like the Lord's Prayer, right? It says, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." So I guess that means that it's not here yet. How do we make sense of this? How do we make sense of this? Interestingly enough, both of these realities are true. The fact that the kingdom is already here, but it's also not here yet at the same time. How can this be the case? Well, let's think about how kingdoms work. What does a kingdom require? What does a kingdom need? Okay. At face value, a kingdom needs a king. By definition, a kingdom needs a king. If you look at examples in the Old Testament, it's definitely the case. Look at the story of Daniel. If you're familiar with the story of Daniel, right, Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel, during that time, Israel's under Babylonian rule. The king over them is King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel and the other Israelites sit under this king. Who is the king in the passage today? Who is the king of the kingdom of God? Jesus. Jesus is the king. He is the one who is exalted. He's the one who holds the power. He is the king. And the disciples, during their time, get to witness the king up close. The king walks among them. The king is not someone who's distant, but the king is with his people. So, if Jesus is king, then it makes sense that he would say, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you," because the king is in the midst of you. The kingdom presence comes with the king. And this guy, this king is not a visitor or an ambassador when he's on earth. This king is walking amongst his land. He is walking amongst his people. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Okay? So there's that, right? You leave that there. In addition, a kingdom also, by definition, should have a set of like laws or rules or expectations or qualities that people will follow. Or at least they're supposed to follow. If we go back to the Daniel example, right? So Daniel, they're sitting under Babylonian Empire, under King Nebuchadnezzar. But there was an expectation that they were supposed to bow down to the Babylonian gods. They're supposed to follow their laws and therefore bow down to these gods. And if you read the story of Daniel, the book of Daniel, there are many chapters devoted to the struggles that Daniel and some of his friends face when it comes to having to bow down to these foreign gods and adapting to Babylonian culture. So, there are a set of rules and expectations. In Jesus' kingdom, his people are also to follow his ways. They are also to find delight and joy in King Jesus. It is a place. The kingdom is a place that people are to be healed, find forgiveness, where people are to be treated justly. I want to read to you a passage in Isaiah talking about this king and this kingdom. Isaiah 9, starting at verse 6. So it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah 9. We often hear this verse around Christmas time because it's one of the verses that explicitly points to Jesus. But these verses also provide details about this kingdom that comes with Jesus. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. The reign of Jesus has no end. But I want to highlight that the mark of his kingdom, like the government of his kingdom reign, is peace. Is peace. And this peace, this word in Hebrew, is shalom. Shalom. Now we may have heard that just culturally speaking. But what is shalom? What is shalom? It's a little bit more nuanced than what we have in our mind about peace. A little more depth to the word shalom as we define it. It deals more with wholeness or completeness, making things whole again. Shalom is making things whole. The kingdom is seeking to make things whole. You and I, we live in a world that is broken. There is suffering of all kinds. Suffering of all kinds. Physically, relationally, financially, mentally, all these different ways. There is suffering of all kinds. It's not very hard for us to see it when you just like turn on the news, or I don't turn on the news, but like you poke at the news on my phone, right? You see broken things. We see it in our workplaces. We see brokenness in our schools, in our communities. We see brokenness in our church. We see brokenness even in our own lives. And the reality is that, you know, our world is plagued with things that just don't seem right. Things that just don't seem right. Where things are stuck under terrible bondage and terrible brokenness. And I think sometimes for us, like, we get a little bit desensitized to it all. It doesn't really shake us as it once did. That we just shrug it off, like, oh, that's how the world works. Shalom and wholeness, you know, sounds like something super attractive when we see these realities. Making things whole again, fixing the broken, making things complete again sounds really, really attractive. And if we see that, if we understand that shalom and the kingdom come hand in hand, then it's pretty clear when we look out there, when we look at ourselves, that clearly the kingdom is not here yet. Clearly the kingdom is not here yet. And maybe going one step further, the just imagining what shalom and wholeness looks like, can look like, should look like, just seems like a distant dream. It seems like an impossibility. The kingdom is not here yet in this sense. It is yet to be realized in full. It is yet to be realized in full. This is what we like to call already but not yet. Already but not yet. It's a terminology used in a lot of theological circles or Christian cultural circles. Already but not yet. The kingdom is already here, but also not yet here. I sort of attribute it, like make us like, think of it similarly as like if you were graduating college early, right? That you finish all your classes. So technically you're done, but you haven't received your diploma yet. So you're not yet graduated, but you are at the same time. Already, but not yet. The king has placed his stamp that he has arrived. The kingdom is here, but the kingdom itself has not arrived in full fruition. That is something that will happen in the future when Jesus returns. It is something that people of the kingdom that we look forward to. And as it says in the passage, the kingdom will come very, very clearly. His return will be very, very clear, like lightning shooting across the sky. But the pivotal question for us this morning, okay, is so what? So what? All this talk about the kingdom, all this talk of the kingdom like being already here but not yet, so what? What does this have to do with me? Do I need to care about this? How is this significant in my day to day? How is the kingdom, why, how does the kingdom matter for me day to day? Nowadays, you and I think would agree that we don't explicitly live under kingdoms. That's not a term that we use. We don't consciously claim to be part of kingdoms. But functionally, we are a part of different kingdoms where we align with certain ideals. There are rules and expectations that we abide by and that we need to follow. And I would argue that for you and me at baseline, we follow the kingdom of ourselves, the kingdom of me, where I make the rules, where I determine what is right, and I have all the power, the kingdom of me. And when I encounter somebody else who doesn't align with my kingdom, well, there's potential for war to start between us. I live according to the kingdom of me. Or sometimes we actually like switch allegiances and allow other things to dictate our lives. We align ourselves with some other set of rules and characteristics or expectations. It makes me think of like some of these Olympic athletes that we've been watching, right? Some of these Olympic athletes, some of them figure out ways to represent other countries, even though they're not born there, whether through dual citizenship, renouncing citizenship, or just like knowing the right people. They're able to like represent another country. But when this happens, that athlete has to abide by the certain rules according to that other country. Even though they're originally not from that country, they have to abide by those rules and they have to say certain things, they can't say certain things, they need to show explicit support to that other country. If you If you claim to be a Christian this morning, if we claim to be a part of a Christian this morning, we are a part of Jesus' kingdom. We are a part of it. And adhering to this kingdom means that we live differently. We sit under a different set of rules, especially relative to the kingdom of me. We sit under a different set of rules. And even though we are physically on this earth and the kingdom has not yet arrived completely, we, in theory, we're supposed to align with Jesus' kingship. We're supposed to align with Jesus' kingship. But what does life look like when we live that way? What does it look like for my life to align with Jesus' kingship? And I would argue this morning, it comes back to shalom. It comes back to shalom. It comes back to this idea of wholeness. That as part of Jesus' kingdom, as Christians, we have experienced and continue to experience shalom, being made whole. The core of our shalom experience as Christians is our deliverance from sin. Sin has broken our relationship with God. It breaks our relationship with others. But the cross of Jesus overcomes this and brings healing and wholeness back to what sin has done. Jesus brings wholeness so that our relationship with God is healed once again. The King brings salvation to his people. But it doesn't stop there. Shalom doesn't just stop at your and my salvation. But King Jesus cares about the day-to-day struggles as well. The day-to-day sufferings that we go through. The things that are broken, the sufferings I experience inside and out. Jesus seeks to heal and make whole and make right the broken things that we experience. Even the ones that we've experienced from the pandemic in these past 2 years. Loneliness, mental health struggles, isolation, feelings of purposelessness. Jesus desires to bring shalom and wholeness back to those areas as well. Jesus cares for us so much that in his kingdom, he wants to bring wholeness to all of these areas. So would you, and would I, bring the brokenness to the King? Bring our brokenness to the King and find shalom and wholeness there. But it's not only our personal brokenness that he cares about. As people of his kingdom, we also play a part in seeing the kingdom realized here on earth. We're essentially to bring shalom to those around us. Bring shalom to those around us. And by doing so, we help people see and experience the kingdom of God. That we want the world to experience the full realm of kingdom shalom. So we should be intentional. We should be intentional as people of God to proclaim the gospel so people can find freedom from sin. We should also be intentional to bring healing to those who are suffering physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, or whatever. Bring shalom to those around us. That we join the kingdom task of pointing people to the shalom to help make things right and to help set people free. We are ambassadors of kingdom shalom. For those of you listening this morning who have yet to experience this shalom, this peace and this wholeness, who have yet to experience this healing from Jesus, I invite you to approach the King, to approach King Jesus. He is not a harsh king, but he is one who loves you very, very much. His desire is that you would find healing and ultimate delight in him. He desires that you join him in his kingdom of shalom, forsaking all other kingdoms and finally finding rest in his kingdom. That if you're tired of the brokenness and tired of trying to fix this brokenness, would you come to the throne? Come to the throne of grace, the throne of shalom. Jesus is more than willing to make you whole. More than willing to make you whole. I imagine that for many of us in the chapel and listening this morning, this all sounds a little bit like old hack. You know, I've heard this before, Andrew. Why are you telling me this? I know that I'm supposed to live for Jesus. I know I'm supposed to love people. I've heard before that the kingdom is coming, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I would encourage us to really take an honest look to see if there are parts, if parts of our lives are actually aligning with Jesus' kingdom. To take an honest look. You know, am I withholding parts for the kingdom of me? Are there people or situations where I'm withholding shalom? Am I stepping out to actually show others the kingdom? Or am I just cruising day by day? Just cruising Sunday after Sunday. Being part of the kingdom of God is a nice insurance policy for my life. But I don't want it to interfere with my kingdom decisions. Because if that's the case, then maybe we're not actually aligning ourselves with the kingdom. Maybe we're just part of the kingdom by label or name, like an Olympic athlete who represents a country that they know nothing about. Friends, we need a reminder to wake up to these kingdom realities. We need the Lord to shake us out of our complacency, to see and be moved by the brokenness around us. We need to courageously move towards others and show them the shalom that comes with the kingdom. I understand that it can seem, sometimes when we hear that, when we hear preachers talk about that, when we learn about that in church, it can seem overwhelming. It can seem impossible. But just as the kingdom is in this already but not yet state, we are also in already but not yet state. We are in the same process. We won't be able to live 100% for the kingdom. Okay, we can't live as 100% perfect kingdom people. But my question is, like, are we on that trajectory? Are we actually on that trajectory? Are we actually walking with Jesus on this journey? These are things that we need to consistently ask ourselves. Consistently ask ourselves as people of God, because it's so easy for us to, like, get distracted by things that happen around us. To lose focus and to lose our kingdom-mindedness. That we get absorbed by the things around us. Not to say that those things do not matter. Okay? That's not what I'm saying, because clearly Jesus cares about those things as well. Clearly Jesus wants to bring shalom to those areas. But sometimes we need to ask ourselves these bigger questions and seeing what is the trajectory of my life right now in terms of kingdom alignment. Am I aligning with the kingdom of God, or am I just continuing onward with the kingdom of me? With the kingdom of me. It can seem daunting. It can seem daunting. But take heart, because our God is one who is merciful. Our God is one who loves us, you know. And he's more than willing to turn and take us in, to welcome us in, to walk with us, to hold our hand as we journey through. And if you feel like that as a Christian, you've been just walking as aligning with the kingdom of me for so many years, the Lord will still love you. The Lord still loves you. The Lord is still willing, more than willing, to help you align with the kingdom of God. So this morning, would we ask the Lord to help us to realign with the kingdom that we profess as Christians to follow? And maybe continue to see more and more kingdom shalom in and through our lives. Would you pray with me? I want to give us a minute or two just to meditate or just to hear from God, to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to allow the Holy Spirit to show us maybe the parts of our lives where it is not aligned with kingdom shalom. It is more aligned with the kingdom of me. Different relationships where we're not pursuing shalom. But also that the Holy Spirit would show us that our Lord Jesus, King Jesus, is more than willing to take us in and to love us, even if we have been following the kingdom of me for however long. Let's take a minute to pray. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us in our constant tendency to follow and align with the kingdom of me. God, you know each one of our struggles in this area. Some of us, maybe we don't see that we've been following the kingdom of me, and maybe we don't see that we have not been following the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see these things. Open eyes to see where we fall short. Open our eyes to see the beauty of King Jesus, to see his love for us, and that we would see that and be able to respond the only way that we can, in aligning ourselves with the King. I pray as well that you would help us to continue to follow you in this area. Help us to put ourselves, help to put us on this trajectory in following the kingdom of God. To more and more put to death the things that relate to the kingdom of me, but instead turn to you, where we will find shalom. Find wholeness again, because nothing else in this world can provide that. Nothing else in this world can come close. That when we look at this world, even look at ourselves, we just see so much brokenness. That where else can we turn but to the one who provides shalom, not only spiritually, but also physically, mentally, emotionally. Wholeness and shalom. This is what you desire for this world, what you desire for us. And we thank you that it is through the cross of Jesus where this is achieved in its fullness. So help us, oh God, help us, oh Holy Spirit, to embrace that this morning, and that we be able to leave this place in pursuing and desiring to pursue shalom in our lives and through our lives as well, oh God. Thank you, O Lord Jesus. Thank you, King Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.